Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our exploration of the religious situation of Palestine during the time of Jesus. We saw the people were awaiting a redemption. The people under Roman rule hoped that God would intervene on their behalf and give them freedom and would make them a kingdom, a world empire. There are various types of hopes, very alive and active and vibrant during the time of Jesus concerning this dominion of the world. We saw that one group of people or one stream of thought concentrated on God's direct intervention in the history of Israel in order to make them the agent of God's kingdom, God's rule. But another stream of thought concentrated more on an agent through whom God would liberate the people. And this agent was considered or called the one to come. Not God himself, but the one God would send as a liberator or redeemer of the people of Israel. And this hope concerning the Redeemer, who had two various expressions, two different expressions. And this we can see in the conversation of the leaders of Judaism with John the Baptist, reported in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So three names are given here: the Messiah, Elijah, and prophet. We know Elijah was a prophet, and there's another prophet also is spoken about. So we can say the leaders were thinking about the one to come in terms of a Messiah or a prophet. First, we will concentrate on the concept of Messiah. Messiah, we know, is a Hebrew word. The equivalent is Christos in Greek, and that is being translated into English as Christ. Christ, Christos, Messiah, meaning the one anointed. So, "I am not the anointed one," John the Baptist is telling. But what kind of an anointing? We know there had been two specific kinds of anointing in Israel. Usually, the priests are anointed in order to offer sacrifices for God on behalf of the people. Particular individuals were consecrated by being anointed with oil. We know Moses anointing Aaron to be the high priest. And the sons of Aaron were anointed as priests. And all the priests had to be anointed. So the anointed one could be a priest. But in the usual usage of the term, the anointed one did not necessarily point to a priest, but rather to the king. We know the kings of Israel were anointed. The first king of Israel, Saul, was anointed by Samuel, the prophet, the command of God. Again, when Saul became disobedient and unacceptable to God, he was substituted by David, whom Samuel anointed again. The son of David, Solomon, was made king by an anointing. So the kings were anointed. And when we say anointed without any qualification, in the Old Testament, it refers mostly to a king. So when John the Baptist is telling, I am not the Messiah, he is calling attention to the fact that the people were awaiting an anointed king, a Messiah, and John is not the one. So the people were awaiting a Messiah, a king. And this awaiting, this hope, is based on many, many promises and prophecies. The first promise of a king we see in the book of Genesis. God himself who gives the promise to Abraham in chapter 17, book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 6, we read, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Abraham was called by God to be a channel of grace and blessing for the whole world, and he was promised a great progeny. And now God says that kings will come from him. The sons of Abraham will be also kings. This promise to Abraham was repeated by Jacob during his blessing on his sons, especially the blessing of Jacob on Judah. In chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, verses 8 to 10, we read, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches down. He stretches out like a lion. Like a lioness, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him and the obedience of the peoples is his. Judah will have kings as his sons. So the sons of Abraham, sons of Judah, will be king. So this is a promise that comes down again and again through various prophecies. In the book of Numbers, we see several of these prophecies uttered by a pagan prophet, Balaam. We know Balaam was called by Balak, the king of Moab, in order to curse the people of Israel so that the Moabite king Balak could defeat them. But instead of cursing the people, Balaam blessed them. And in this blessing, he has several times pointed to the coming of a king. The book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 21. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, acclaimed as king among them. The God is the king. In chapter 24, verse 7, water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall have abundant water. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. The king of Israel shall be higher than Agag, the neighboring king. And the last and most important of these prophecies, we find the same chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the borderlands of Moab and the territory of all the Shittites. A scepter and star both pointing to a king. So this is a prophecy given to the patriarchs and to the people of Israel that a king will come from the house of Israel. And this prophecy has become realized, fulfilled, when David became king. And the prophecy was repeated and made more concrete in the promise addressed to David by prophet Nathan. David wanted to build a house for God, a temple a magnificent temple for the Lord who made him king. David had palaces for himself, but he saw that the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, was resting in a tent, and he was not happy with the situation. David wanted to build a magnificent house for God, and he talked about it with his advisor, prophet Nathan. Nathan told him, go ahead and build a house for God. But that was not God's plan. The same night, God appeared to Nathan and gave a message that he should address to David. And in this message comes the most basic, the fundamental prophecy concerning the Messiah. And we read it in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. God will establish the kingdom, the throne of David forever. So an everlasting kingdom is promised to David. So this prophecy has two levels of meaning. On the first and the parent level, it promises an everlasting, unending chain of kings. When David dies, his son will become king, and when that son dies, another son will come. So from son to son, from generation to generation, there will be somebody always sitting on the throne of David. An unending, everlasting kingdom or kingship of David. So this is the first meaning of prophecy. And this continued. The prophecy was given to David, and almost 500 years this prophecy was fulfilled. An unending chain of kings came one after the other. But that chain broke in 587 BC, when the last king, Zedekiah, was deported by the king of Babylon, and there he died in exile. And after that, Israel had no king. The throne of David was vacant. In this situation, people realized that this prophecy of Nathan had a deeper meaning. Is not only pointing to an unending series of kings, but to a particular king, a particular anointed one who will be the son of David and who will establish a kingdom that will have no end, a Messiah to come to establish the kingdom of David. So this is the prophecy that was very much active and giving life to the people's hope during the time of Jesus. Ever since 587, this prophecy was repeatedly used for keeping up the hope of the coming of a king. So this Messiah was called the Son of David, the one to come, the king. And all the hopes went around was this particular king promised by God. And the hope in the coming of the king was somehow nurtured by prophets, especially prophets like Isaiah. We know that in the book of Isaiah there are several prophecies concerning the coming of a king. Chapters 7, 9, and 11 occupy major importance in this aspect of expectation. I'll read only a few verses from the chapter, from chapter 9 of Isaiah. Verses 6 and 7. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. So a king will come to establish peace on earth, a king from the house of David. The Isaianic prophecies were interpreted and further clarified by other prophets. Who will be this king? What will be his life? We will see them. We will see the prophecies coming one after the other. For example, in the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 11, on that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its branches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. Rebuilding the house of David means bringing or giving a king, or bringing up a king from the house of David. And this king or this prince will be born in Bethlehem. It is told by Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. The king will be born in Bethlehem. And further, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, speaks very clearly about the coming of a king. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the king coming riding on a donkey. So these were the prophecies that helped the people wait for a king, the one to come, the Messiah. Was supposed to be the king. And what will he do when he comes? The people hoped that the coming one will be like David, who liberated the people of Israel from the Philistines. David, who established a kingdom for the people of Israel. The same way, the son of David will also establish a kingdom. He will make them free, liberate them from foreign domination. So during the time of Jesus, the Messiah was expected to come and to liberate the people from the dominion of Rome. Very concrete political expectations were alive and vibrant during the time of Jesus. It is a fact that many people thought that Jesus was such a king, such a Messiah. Only a few examples would suffice. In the Gospel of John, reporting the miraculous feeding of thousands in the desert, the report concludes with a remark given in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 of the Gospel. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The people wanted to make him king. In fact, the decisive question asked by the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate to Jesus was this: "Are you the Messiah, the King of the Jews?" And the answer of Jesus somehow was misunderstood. And Jesus was condemned to the cross as a king. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, was the title put on the cross. Now, he was misunderstood. Now we dare to ask, did Jesus really fulfill all the hopes of Israel concerning the Messiah? Was he really the Messiah? Or was he Messiah in a different way? We'll have to study the Gospels in order to find the answer. Now we'll conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as the Messiah, the King, to liberate us, not from political enemies, from our all evil, from the powers of darkness and sin. Enable us to understand the kingdom that you established through your Son and submit ourselves to this kingdom. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.